We're going to think this morning about words found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord, as we were reminded in the children's address. The book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And the wise man is somebody who both knows and acts. So wisdom is practical. It's not just knowing. The wise man or the wise woman is someone who puts into practice the teaching of the Word of God. Now, in the course of our lives, and also if we are Christians, in the course of our Christian lives, we may face many difficulties, many problems, things that are perplexing and sometimes painful. Sometimes perhaps we struggle with doubts and uncertainties. We wonder whether we really are believers, whether we really know God. Or perhaps things happen, we wonder, well, was God with me in that situation? We sometimes get discouraged because we have problems. Some problems happen for a short time, others continue for a long time and don't seem easy to resolve. And we become discouraged. If we've been Christians for a while, we may think, well, have I really grown as a Christian? I've heard a lot of preaching and teaching, I've read the Bible, I've read books, but have I really become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we may think, well, am I an effective witness to the gospel? I live amongst people every day, but do I ever speak to them about the Lord Jesus or do anything to communicate the gospel to them? And often we become discouraged by these things. And sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes things happen. And we are fearful. And sometimes we're so afraid we're paralyzed, really. And we just don't know what to do. Sometimes we worry about specific situations. Sometimes the future is something that troubles us. And we have all kinds of fears and the kind of things that keep us awake at night. And the effect of those things upon us can make us weak and uncertain. They make us feel we are not really useful as Christians. We're not really serving the Lord as we ought to. And we lack often a sense of peace as we believe in the Lord, as we seek to walk with him every day. We don't have a sense of joy in believing. And I believe these words speak to us in all those kinds of situations and many others as well. They're well-known words. When Margaret and I were first going into ministry, somebody gave us a picture. It's still hanging in our front room. And it's the second verse here. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Know him as you go through your life, and he will direct your steps. Perhaps these are words that you learnt when you were a child. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It's a basic principle of Christian living. It's something we come back to again and again. And yet, it's one thing to know what the verse is saying. It's another thing, isn't it, to do that. Just to trust him and not to lean on our own understanding. So there are two principles here. The first is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. We can't be Christians until we come to that point of realizing that we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to recognize that we are sinful people and that we need to experience God's forgiveness and to turn from our sins and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that involves a huge change, because naturally what we do is to trust in ourselves, in what we have done. And so sometimes we may say to ourselves, well, I know I don't always do everything in the right way, but I'm better than many people. And there's a feeling that really because we're better, possibly we will find God's acceptance because of the good things we've done. In other words, we're putting our trust in our efforts, in our actions. But a Christian is someone who's realized that there's no way that any of us can find acceptance with God by the things that we do. And we've got to come to that point of realizing that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ came into this world to live a perfect life for us, that he came to die on the cross for our sins. And so we put our trust and all our confidence in him. And we receive him as our Savior. I wonder if that's happened in your life and in your experience, where you've despaired of yourself and you realize that there's no hope in what you have done. But there's every hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as you turn to him as your Savior. So every Christian has experienced what it is to trust in the Lord, to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart in order to be saved. But then also Christians are called to trust God in our day-to-day lives. Now, to trust in the Lord, that is the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who makes promises and covenants with his people, the God who redeemed his people out of Egypt, the God who sent his Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. And we put our trust in him, a God who is known, a God who's revealed himself, a God who is glorious and great and wonderful. And again, it's something we may struggle with. Just as we may struggle to come to that point of realizing we need a Savior, we may find that we're actually living our lives day by day not trusting in the Lord, not consciously trusting in him. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a natural worrier. I don't have to try to be a worrier. I just do it. It's my default position. I think my mother was a natural worrier. When I was growing up, and it was before the days of mobile phones and so on, in fact, for a long time, we didn't have a phone in the house, just a landline. And I'd go off to school, and I'd say what time I would be back, and then I wasn't always back at that time. And I had no way of communicating with her to tell her I wasn't going to be back. And when I arrived home, she'd say, oh, I've been worried. I wondered where you were, she said. I thought you might have been knocked over by a bus. For some reason, she always said a bus. I wasn't quite sure why a bus had to knock me over, why it couldn't just be an ordinary car or something, but it was an indication of worrying. And I think probably if I go a bit further, she was worried on two things. If I was knocked over by a bus or a car, she would hope I wouldn't be too seriously injured. But she would also be hoping that I'd change my underwear and my socks didn't have holes in when I got to the hospital and they started to treat me. Because that's the ways of mothers, isn't it? You worry about all kinds of things. And when you're a child, you can't understand why they worry, because I knew I was okay. I knew where I was. I knew that I was safe. And so most of us probably find it easier to worry than to trust. And we basically want to be in control of our lives. And we want to live lives according to our strength and according to our wisdom. Sometimes we talk about the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. That's saying our strength, our resources are not sufficient. It seems plausible to trust in our abilities and our strength when everything's going well, but, well, things happen that are just too big for us. And yet we're trusting in our physical strength. Well, I'm fit and healthy, I can cope. Or I've got a certain amount of money and I think I can get by and I can manage. I've got a fair amount of insight into life. I've got experience. I've got understanding to know how to deal with situations. And if I need some help, well, I've got a few friends I'm sure would help me out if I really need them. And so we've got a sort of plan as to how we'll cope with most of life. We'll do it through our strength, our wealth, our insights, our friends. We can manage. We can get by. And, well, most of the time we can. But so we don't trust in the Lord. And, you know, that can be true for Christian people too. In the Psalms we're told, don't put your trust in princes, that is, in powerful people, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful. And the psalmist compares trusting in great people or trusting in a great God. And as you read those words, you think, well, why shouldn't I trust in the Lord. Isn't that the most important thing? Isn't that the most wonderful thing to do? That there is a great God whom I know, who is my heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. And just to trust him every day, because he is always faithful. And yet the fact is that we don't trust in the Lord. A man started coming to our church in North Wales some years ago, and he'd become a Christian through the witness of two ladies in the office where he worked. He was the manager and they worked in the office. And he talked to them about their faith, and he'd come to realize he needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he'd become a Christian. And he started coming along to our church. The place where he worked was some miles away. And it was lovely to see God's work in his life. And then he came to me one day, he said, you know, the two ladies who used to work in my office aren't working there anymore. They've moved on to other jobs. And he said, I've realized something. Every day we used to have a little talk about the Lord. And sometimes we'd pray together. And he said, now they've gone, I'm missing them. And what I've realized is I was trusting in them and not in the Lord. And he suddenly realized he needed to trust in God himself. And so when we ask that question, am I really trusting in the Lord? Am I trusting directly in him or someone else who is a source of strength? We may find that our trust is in people. Or we're leaning on our own understanding. We're not confident in the Lord, but we're confident in ourselves. But we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. A thoughtful, conscious dependence upon him. It's a dependence which is good. It's a dependence which is certain. It's a dependence which is safe. We have complete trust in the Lord, a total trust in him, without any reservation whatever. And we don't rely on our own understanding and our insight. Now, do you lean on your own understanding? You might ask yourself a question. How highly do you rate your own understanding? If you think you're a fairly sort of clever person, you know, and an experienced person, there's more temptation to trust in our own resources. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. It creates self-reliance. Isaiah tells us, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Here in this very chapter, there's an exhortation, do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, and there's that pride, isn't there? That pride in our abilities, and we can cope and we can manage. And then suddenly something happens and it devastates us. Because we can't cope, and we can't do it. And the verse is telling us, no, we should lean on the Lord. We should be supported by him, that he is our strength, he is our stay, he is our hope. Because again, we can ask, how real are God's promises to us? When you read the Bible, do you notice the promises of God? Because there are many promises in the Bible, and they're all true. And yet sometimes we don't notice them. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I'm always with you. We can ask, and we will receive. We can seek, and we will find. We can knock, and the door will be open. Because if we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you make a note of promises and say, well, that's God's word to me? Now, it's particularly important to realize the significance of that, because we live in a world where people don't believe promises. Notoriously politicians, you don't believe what they say. But there are lots of people who would say, you don't believe that book, do you? You don't believe the words that are there. You're not going to build your life on that book, on the words of the Bible, are you? But that's exactly what we're doing. We're trusting in the Lord in his specific promises. And how it doesn't matter how many promises he has made, they are all yes, they're all true, and we can trust them with all our hearts. And then how much do we trust in God's providence, the way he provides for us? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. One of our hymns says, all I have needed, your hand has provided. Is that something we're conscious of? It's the Lord's provision, and he wonderfully provides for us. Some years ago, again, when we were in North Wales, a washing machine broke down, and it was the beginning of a time when you had to pay somebody to come and look at it, and then to tell you it was going to cost a lot of money to repair, but they charge you £50 to come and look at it. And I thought, well, I've got to find somebody who hasn't got a call-out charge, who's competent, and whose rates are reasonable. So I found a man. He was there in the small ads. He'd been trained by Hoover and Hot Point and promised to make reasonable rates. I thought, he sounds a good guy. And he was. And he came and he did a really good job. And so when some families in the church had problems with their washing machines, and some of them were single-parent families, ladies whose husbands had left them to bring up children who didn't really have much money, and the washing machine was in constant use. And so I'd say to him, well, you know, if you've got a problem with the machine, ring Alan. He's very reliable, and he won't charge you more than he needs to. And they did. And then a couple of years later, Alan came to see something in our machine, and he said this. He said, you know, the washing machines in your church, he said, last longer than average. He said, you've got some ladies in your church who've got really elderly washing machines, but the bearings are in great condition. The providence of God. The things that we don't even realize. I mean, these ladies didn't even know what a bearing was, let alone that it was in good condition. But the Lord was providing for them. In the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. The way God undertakes, he provides. And that's part of our experience in life. The Lord is providing for us. We've got his promises. We've got his providence. And so we commit our way to him and we trust in him and we know that he will do it. And that's the first principle. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And the second principle is, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, know him. Bring God into everything in your life, large and small. We often pray to God when it's a big thing. We feel driven to pray by those things, but just in the ordinary, everyday circumstances of life. When I first began visiting UFM missionaries in various parts of the world, I noticed how every time before they started out on a journey, when we left the house and got into the car, they'd say, just let's pray and commit the journey to the Lord. Now, we probably don't do that here in Britain, but when you saw the roads in some of the places that I went to, you could see why they did that. But it was a rebuke to me, really. I tend to think, well, I'll get in the car and I'll drive. No, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Consciously bring him into every situation. In all your decisions, in all your undertakings, know him, recognize him, own him, be aware of him, have fellowship with him. Lord, be with me in this and help me. And then there's a promise, isn't there? He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. You know, sometimes we have a situation and we're a bit apprehensive about it. And then when we come to it, it isn't as bad as we thought. And it's often easy to think to ourselves, well, I was worrying needlessly. There was no need to worry about that. Rather than to say, well, no, actually the Lord went before me. And he made my paths straight. He directed my paths. They opened a new hospital in Deeside some years ago, and the Queen came to open it. And for several weeks before the Queen came, they started doing the roads. Every road which her car went on was resurfaced with immaculate tarmac. You know, that sort of tarmac, you think your car is falling apart until you get on decent tarmac and suddenly it feels a lot better. It doesn't make so many rattles and it's so smooth. And I thought the Queen must think that all the roads in Britain are like that. because her car is always on best tarmac. Needless to say, within a couple of weeks of a visit, the gas board were out digging it up. They just couldn't bear the idea of this nice tarmac surface, and they started to create the old bumps again. But think of the Queen. It's smooth. Everywhere she goes, it's smooth. And really the promise is saying in life it's like that for us. It isn't the road surface. As we acknowledge him in all our ways, he makes our paths straight. He directs them. He goes before us. There's a call in Isaiah, really, of the one who comes to prepare the way for Jesus, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. That's the promise. The bumpy road of life, God goes before you. The things you're not sure how you're going to go, he will be with you. He will be ahead of you, and he will be providing for you, guiding you, and then bringing you safely to your destination. And so, yes, we are to trust the Lord with all our hearts, but to acknowledge him in all our ways, to live in fellowship, conscious fellowship with him, and he will make our paths straight. And you think, do I do that? Do I bring him into every situation? And do I know his wonderful undertaking for me? In the book of Ezra, we're told about the time when the exiles prepared to return their land. And they were preparing for the journey. And this is what we're told in Ezra 8. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Just think of that, a large company of people traveling through unknown places, men, women, children, possessions, and those who might attack them, those who might steal from them. And so they humbled themselves and they asked God for a safe journey. And then he goes on to say this, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So they said, we're trusting in the Lord, but if you don't mind, we'd like a few soldiers as well to come with us to protect us along the way. No, they couldn't say that. They told the king, our God is with us. So they prayed. They acknowledged him in all their ways. And later it says, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. The Lord being with us. We've got a difficult road ahead. Lord, please be with us. We acknowledge him in all our ways, and he makes our paths straight. He gives us his peace, his shalom. And it's a principle we need to learn, don't we? And to live continually in the light of it. And to claim and experience the fulfillment of this very promise. So there are these two principles. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And we could say at that point, can't we? Yes, I agree with that. And I believe it's true. But then you have to say, but do I put it into practice? Do I do it? Do I actually lean in total confidence upon God, his power, his wisdom, his goodness? As a Christian or as a church, do you trust in God? So what you seek to do is done in dependence upon him, and so we can do things that otherwise we couldn't do. He takes us into a realm where, because it's his resources that we're trusting in, his provision, it goes beyond what we would say we can do. And yet we know that often in our lives we work out, well, what resources have I got? Or as a church, you say, what resources have we got? And so we'll do what we can do within our resources. But when we've learned to trust God, then we know that anything he calls us to do, we can take on, because he will provide. And the word trust has the idea of lying helplessly face downwards. In other words, a position where you can't do anything for yourself. You're totally dependent upon him. I think often what we need to do is to learn to come to that point where we really do trust God with all our heart. My wife sometimes has taught people to swim, sometimes older people who've never learned as children, and then she says, "Oh, would you like me to teach you how to swim?" And they really are very apprehensive about the water. But if you've ever taught anyone to swim, perhaps a child, or you've learned to swim yourself, you know how it is. You go to the baths and you're a bit apprehensive and you get ready, and then the person who's teaching you gets you by the side of the pool and they say, "Well, look, what you need to understand is the water will hold you up." And you look at them and think, "Really? I thought I sank in water." No, if you breathe in and get lots of air in your lungs, and look, you can just lie on the water, it'll hold you up, and they go and show you, and they lie there and they don't sink. And it's amazing. But you're not convinced. You know, and it's, when I get in there, I'm going to sink. And then you say, "Well, now come on, down to the water now." And okay, that's fine. And so there's a bar here by the side. "Well, that's good. I'll hold on to that." And so they say, "Well, just hold on to the bar and stretch your legs out and start to kick your legs." And, "Well, that feels all right. I quite like this water now. I feel quite safe. This bar's pretty solid." And then they say, "Well, now take one hand off the bar and start moving your one hand. Still hold on with the other one." And they start to do that. That's sort of okay. And then you say to them, "Well, now turn around. And now we're going to go across the pool. And I'm going to hold you. So you're not holding onto the bar anymore. You're holding onto my hand. So hold on to my..." If you've ever done that, you've never known a firmer grip in your life than when this person holds on to both your hands. You know, and so you say, "You okay?" Fine. Of course, they go all stiff, and that just makes you sink. You know, you've got to relax a bit. Anyway, you go off and you say, "You okay?" "Yeah, fine." Yeah. You go across, and they're holding on. You get to the other end. You can almost see them. The relief when they get there and say, "Yeah, are you enjoying it?" "Well, not that much, no." And then you say to them, "Well, now, next time we go across, you know, you hold on with one hand to me, and don't hold on the other hand. Start to move that other hand." You know, and you're going through that process, and you can't believe, and they can't believe, that they ever will swim. And then there comes a point when they start to swim their first few strokes, and then they swim a width, and then they swim a length, and before you know, they're there in the water. But you see, it didn't happen immediately. They didn't say, "Oh yeah, I can't wait to swim. I'll get going straight away." There's fear, there's apprehension. Trust, learning to operate in the realm of water. And you know, there's a sense in which we're like that with God, aren't we? Can we trust him? If I'm holding onto the side, if I've got a good grip on something, I feel more safe. Now trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. He is there. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's sometimes only when we get into situations where we've had to trust the Lord that we realize he really is there. When things have happened that we hoped would never happen, but when they did, he was there. And it's learning that ability to trust him. He is faithful. But we doubt. So you think of Peter when he's on the Sea of Galilee. It's the middle of the night. It's the fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning. There's a storm going on, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And at first they're afraid. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it is you," and I think this is amazing, "if it is you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, I just can't envisage ever saying that. I think I would have said to the Lord, "Lord, please get into the boat with us." But to step out onto the water, a stormy night, in the middle of in the darkness, and to trust him. But that's what Peter does. We often see Peter as just a weak man, but at that point he had a tremendous insight into the fact that he could trust the Lord. And he walked on the water. We don't sometimes realize that. We We talk about how Jesus walked on the water. Of course he did. But the amazing thing is that he enabled Peter to walk on the water. Until Peter began to look at the waves and to look at the wind, and he began to doubt. And when he doubted, he sank. And often, you know, when we get into situations when we struggle, we lose sight of the faithfulness of the Lord. And I don't know whether you remember what Jesus said to Peter. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's not saying to Peter, "You're rubbish." He's saying, "Oh, when you were trusting me, you learned what it's like to trust me." Those who trust you wholly, totally, find you totally true. And he says, "You of little faith." So in other words, he's saying it was when Peter had a little faith, he could walk on the water. But when he doubted, he sank. It's as if Jesus said, "Oh, don't doubt. Don't sink," in the words of the hymns, "in life's alarms. Trust me. Trust me with all your heart, because there is no one who is more worthy of our trust, no one who can help us more in our own personal lives, at home, in our families, whatever is on your mind and your heart this morning, your place of work, your community, your neighbors, or you're feeling that you need to grow as a Christian and you need to be more faithful in witness. Why don't we witness? Because we don't trust the Lord to help us. When times of illness and disappointment come, when someone we know dies, and when we perhaps come to that point when we too have to face the fact that we are mortal, and learning to trust the Lord and to trust him with all our hearts. And it's just how Christians live. It's how we are to live, and we're to know his peace guarding our hearts and minds. A couple who served with UFM for some years had faithfully served in their country for decades. They had gone out as missionaries when allowances were really quite small, inflation was quite low, they didn't have a pension, they didn't have a house. But they said, "Well, the Lord will provide." But as the years went by, property prices in this country began to go up significantly. And they were getting near to retirement. And they were mentioning to people, "Well, we're not sure what's going to happen, because we don't have somewhere to live." They had a son who had particular needs, and they wanted it possibly to be near their daughter and her family. But as they looked at it, they said, "Well, how could that possibly be provided? Because houses were very expensive and they didn't have the resources." And then one day, in the country where they were serving, a letter arrived. It came from a solicitor and said, "I'm representing I'm dealing with the estate of," and gave a name of a lady, "and I'm writing to tell you that she has left her bungalow fully furnished to you." There were two sisters who lived together, and they didn't have any other family, and so they had decided together that they would leave their bungalow when the second one died to this couple. And the first sister had died a few years before, now the second sister had died, and there's this bungalow within a few miles of where their daughter lived. Wow, how amazing. The Lord knows. He really does provide. It had seemed impossible. And people were no doubt saying to them, "Well, you should have thought of that before." But they hadn't been able to. They hadn't had the resources to do that. They'd been faithfully serving the Lord. But he made their paths straight. And they were able to come back and to move into that bungalow. Because God is true to his promises. He keeps his promises. And they were overjoyed at his provision for them. And then sometimes people realize that God is faithful when they're first learning about him. And the very beginning of the Christian life, really, a lady from a Muslim country came to this country with her husband, and their papers were not in order, and they were put into separate holding centers. The wife was expecting their first child. And she'd come to this country. She didn't know how things happened in this country. And she was very apprehensive, and she wasn't seeing her husband, and she wondered what her future might be. And she was from a Muslim background, and there were other Muslim people in that a holding center, but they weren't of the same kind as she was. And so she really felt quite isolated. And then a man who was coming in and out of the prison gate or holding center gave her a Bible. And she started to read. She'd never read the Bible before. And she prayed that God would speak to her through the Bible. And she started reading in Psalm 42. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Well, she had all kinds of reasons why she was disturbed. She was in a strange country. Her family were no longer there. Her husband was no longer there. She was expecting their first child. She didn't know what the future held. But then the verse said, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And she put her hope in God. She put her trust in God. And he brought her through. He brought her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brought her husband to faith. And through what was really quite a traumatic situation, he made himself known to her. And for the first time, she put her trust in the living God. And the psalmist says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." The Bible never simply says to us, "Don't be afraid." It says, "When we're afraid, trust in him." It has lovely promises. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord is the rock eternal." And so here are these basic principles that speak to our hearts this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Life is a journey, isn't it? And in the course of our journey, we go through experiences sometimes we hadn't anticipated. Finding your way is quite difficult. This morning as I was coming through London, I had the lady on my sat-nav talking to me, and I thought, well, she knows the way. And I managed to follow her instructions. Sometimes men think they know better than the sat-nav and do things differently, and they don't get where they need to get. But life's a journey, isn't it? And you follow strange paths, and you think, well, is this the right way? What does this mean? Why am I here? And Matthew Henry has a lovely comment on this verse. He says, "God may guide us in strange ways to our thinking by the cloudy and fiery pillar." That's how he led his people through the wilderness. "But he will bring us to Canaan at last." We say, why is this happening? Well, it's not always easy to know. But as we trust him, as we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will bring us through all the twists and turns of the way and will bring us at last to heaven. As I came up Camberwell Road this morning, the lady said to me, "Your destination is on the right." Actually, by that time I knew where I was, but there's a destination, isn't there? And we've got all kinds of things we get apprehensive about. How will we cope with the journey? How will we cope with anything that comes and everything that comes? Well, by trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging him, and he will make our paths straight. Amen.